Oh boy, God is good. He says, you got your resume and for, and he said, he sent you word, he said, just thought I'd come up to you. And I said, chat with you. I said, come on in. So he came into the house where my mother was and sat down and chatted a little. He said, tell me why are you leaving? Why are you leaving the previous job? And then he said, I can see you're leaving this one, but why are you leaving it? I told him. Honestly, sincerely, as a Christian. He said, when can you start? Start next Monday? I said, right on. Right on. So I started next Monday at 21 years of age, with little experience, really not only slicing butter up and, you know, they've done the flour and made flour and laying your finger with it when it wasn't shaved. And that's what we were brought up with. That's the way we were brought up. And of course, here we are. That's the job. I was there until I came to this pub, the only higher up. You know what I learned? Set your heart on praise. Son, give me thy heart. Your job will be all right, but it's only secondary. Your life and the things of life will be all right. They're secondary. The first primary objective in life is to please Him. And so we have to cut across our own desires. They that will be rich, flee these things. And I have had Christians come to me more than once. You know what they've done? They said, Albert, I have missed the road. I set my heart to make money. I got my money, but I lost out. I'm now 60 years of age, and I know so little. You young folks with families, I appeal to you. I know you need to live, and I know you need money, and I know you need a nice home, and God has been good, probably in supply, but don't set your heart on those things. There can be tragedy come out of it. Flee. The human nature would say, yes, go in for it. The Spirit of God would say, flee these things and follow the things that are most important, such as righteousness, godliness, love, patience, and so forth. And then I want to get to 2 Timothy. It says there it's in a different context. He brings in a great house, and he brings in that as a figure, a little metaphor, a little picture of an ordinary big house. You've been in, haven't you? Big house? Like a big castle? Ever been there? And you look at the golden vessels, and you look at the silver vessels, and you look at the wooden vessels, and you'll see stone vessels, all kinds of vessels in a great house. Some are served to the servants, just the ordinary type of cup, clay or whatever it might be, or wood, and then you get the hierarchy coming in, and they're set down to the gold and the silver. That's a great house. That's any great house. But what the writer picks up that to show something. He says, in any great house is all those. But he says, you know, in that great house, there could be a dirty golden vessel. No use. Or there could be a dirty silver vessel. No use. Not usable. There could be a stone vessel, and it's that's fine. It can be used. What he's pointing out is cleanliness or holiness, sanctification. The vessel that will be used in that great house will be clean. If there's anything unclean, it will not be used. Now he said, look, Timothy, if a man purge himself from these vessels that are unusable, these vessels that are unclean. That's the figure he's using. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, set apart from all that is wrong and all that is unusable. And just as they would use the clean vessels in a great house, God says, I will use clean vessels in my economy, in service. Now, on top of that, he says, now look, Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, and so forth, faith, charity, and peace, and so forth. Flee youthful lusts. What does he mean? Now, I know you older ones have this well thrashed out, and you've talked about it in Bible readings with the younger generation. What does it mean? Does this mean that when I just get saved and I'm young, that these lusts in here are youthful? Does that what it means? I'm going to suggest to you, you've heard it before, but for younger people, youthful lusts in the context are always youthful, even in the brother that's saved 60 years, as well as the newborn child in the God's family of 6 months. They're always youthful. They never get old.
Lusts are always youthful.
That's why an old man has been trapped, as well as a young man. That gives me a sobering, solemn, searching truth into my soul. Albert, you're not home in glory yet. And what you want to do until you bask in the sunshine of a smile and reach that golden street, you want to flee youthful lust. Isn't that what the man said? You've heard it. I've heard it. You've heard it. We repeat it. Lord, preserve me from dying a wicked old man. That's what he had in mind here.
See, brethren, there's a softness that should come over our spirit and soul that we're not. I know we could be free and let me never think of those things. That's true. We are shocked sometimes as we think of the history of the Christians
from early days to now, and many have fallen not in their first year, but in their later years.
So it's very important to get that this human nature, this flesh, this old corrupt nature, never to be improved and never can be removed until we get to the glory. It's a contending force in our life. We have to abstain from it. We have to flee. We have to flee. We have to fight. We have to say no. Now, just as I move quickly, remember Joseph.
Joseph was a young man when it happened. And there he is, away from home. But Joseph had the grace to say no. He preserved his character and lost his coat. Listen, brethren, this is just in the way in passing. Young believer, we love to see you God protected, preserved,
that you might not fall into the trap that others have fallen. Joseph stands out victorious. The strange thing about David, watch him a moment. There's one time David come out as a young man, and one day he's speaking to Saul, the great king of Israel, the king after their own heart, and the nation are trembling, and they're in fear and dread, and the brothers have accused David of this and that and the other thing. And here David says, is there not a cause? He left a few sheep with a keeper, and he went out there, and he brought bread and so forth, and wine to the folks in the battle.
Really says one day, he says, you know, there's a lion one time come out, and he wouldn't have said this, by the way, he would never have said this. David was not one to publish a brag. No. The only reason why he said to Saul the king that he slew a lion and a bear, because Saul kind of disdained him and said, like, this young boy said, David, you go out there and fight a giant. But then he said, you know, I was with the sheep
And along come a lamb, and smote it. Along come a bear, and took it, and just rent it, just like a kid. He said, and I like what he said. He didn't say, David, who smote a lion and a bear, is able to... No, he says, the God who delivered this boy, David, out of the paw of the lion and the bear, is able to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.
Now, David was wonderful. He slew a lion, that would be a little picture of the devil, didn't he? He slew a bear, might be a little picture of the world. And then he slew Goliath, could be a picture of the flesh. And in young life, he was victorious, moving for God. Sad that it wasn't that to the end of life. For when he should have went out to battle as a man later on, and as a king that was revered and respected and highly esteemed. And I love David. I love David. I don't want to say too much against him. I wouldn't say anything. He's a great man. But when he should have been out in a battlefield, he was in his own house. And Bathsheba's there, and I'm not going into the details. I don't need to. But the man that was victorious as a boy and a youth, falls as a king. There's another time when David, one time, you know, I don't know why he did it, but he did it. But it says Satan, that's the idea in the Revised Version, Satan provoked him. What? Satan provoked David to number the people. So he fell a prey to the devil. And the man that was so mighty in youth, and the man that was so captivating to a Jonathan, and the man who heard the song of 10,000 and thousands, in contrast to Saul with his thousands, falls a prey to the flesh. You know what I learned, brethren? This is more solemn. We're not whole yet. And we need to walk softly, remembering that there are foes that we have to face, the flesh. Now I'm going to leave that. Just get me very quickly to this. You know, the peril of the world. I was going to touch Achan, but I'm going to leave that. The peril of the world. You know, the world... Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love, and I want to emphasize, love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Friendship of the world is enmity with God, James says. And so the world out there is an opposing force that we are combating constantly. You know, I've heard people say, well, I have no trouble with the world. God bless you real good. You say, well, you know, I have a godly wife. I have to say that kindly and respectfully and truly. She's my better half. You would easily come to that conclusion. She would not have the interest that I would have in the world. But she would be trapped and things that I would have no interest in the world. She has her own peculiar contest in the world. And I have mine. You know, I'm susceptible. I'm inclined to get it involved. So someone, I thought you preached. You wouldn't be involved in the world. Could get caught up very easy. If I heard Ireland was playing Scotland. I've been trying to say, I wouldn't mind just saying that. See if Ireland has improved any since 43 years ago. What? Would you be like that at all? I don't want to be like that, but the flesh in here, and the world,
You know, I remember a man one time, I'll never forget it. I don't like hardness, Brennan. No, don't be hard. We have no call to be hard. But I remember this man, and he was as hard as nails. He really was. I liked him, Frank. Tried to soften him, but it was difficult. Hey, nice man. You know what he said to me one day? He said, Mr. Hall, he said, you're just here to visit me. I said, I know a man I would like you to visit. He's an Englishman, and I think you can speak to him. Oh, I said, oh, good bit. Irish and English, just hold on. Okay, yes, all right, I'll go with you. And he took me to this man's house. Oh, I'll never forget it. And he walked in, and you know, I had heard that man. Oh, I had heard him. And he, every time he got a chance to minister, or a chance to preach, he always was hitting the television. You could almost see it smashed. You'd almost see it buried. You'd almost see it going into splinters. And he moved television. It's a wicked and a corrupt and it's a... Shitting and venting it, he didn't like it, so. So we're in the house. He introduced me to the Englishman. And I said, how are you doing? My name's Alfred Holland. I said, come to my room. And the brother said to me an introduction. He says, you know, I've been speaking to him about his soul, Mr. Holland, you know, and I'd like you to have a little talk with him, you know. I said, that's very nice. I said, very nice to be here. I said, I preach the gospel, and I said, I'm going to have meetings in this area soon, and I had a little conversation, and then my friend that brought me, he took over, like, he didn't give me a chance. And he took over, he did all the talking. You ever get anyone like that? Well, anyway, he talked and talked, so finally, I didn't know, but the man was sitting like, he was sitting here. And I was sitting there, and this other man was sitting here. And he was pounding away. But this man was looking straight on. And he had a big, big, I thought it was a masterpiece. Television. It was on. And it was on. That's all I could say. It was colored. Maybe one of the first colors they had. And you say, well, married Mr. Hull, like you would not think. What? What do you say? And there were two wrestlers. And I'm sitting listening to this man talking, and I said, this man with two men in a ring, no referee, and there was a free for all, and one was trying to get out, and then going, oh, the man wouldn't let him, and he was climbing up a cage, and this man says to me, Albert, isn't that right when I'm telling this man? Oh, I said, yes, that's right. That's right. And you know, and so I took over. And I felt awful. Like I took over. And I started to preach to him, and I thought all the time, two wrestlers. And here I'm trying to tell him about his soul. And I'm being honest. I'm telling the truth. I didn't mean to tell it to make you laugh, but that's what happened. And then the next thing, I'm looking at this man, pounds and pounds and pounds, and he's looking away at the thing. Well, I say, when I got him outside, I didn't hit him with a two before, but I tell you, I said, look, you go easy on God's people. You're just as guilty as them. I don't have a television in the house. That's why I'd be looking at it. That's why. I had a little family coming up, and they would be looking at it. That's why. Life was very difficult setting my Newbury Bible on top of it. And it was very difficult getting down and praying and sorting it. So I don't have it. That's all. I have to say, that's the world. It's in my heart already. I still have a battle with it. And I'm not going to make provision. That's the point, brethren. That's why I told you it. Now, if that's helped some young believer, I hope it has. You're starting a little family? Just analyze it. With the contest with the flesh. And with the contest with the world. We want to try to
remember, love not the world. Neither the thing. That's only one thing. Like, I'm only using that as an illustration. I hope you don't think I'm pounding that too much. I didn't mean that. I just wanted to illustrate the point. There's other things. So many other things. You know, brethren, we have to be balanced. Sometimes we'll catch one thing, and we're guilty in ourselves of another thing.
They have to be balanced. The world can really get a hold of us.
And so he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The peril of possessions.
There is a peril that comes with possessions.
Now, I'm going to say something. The more possessions you have, the more responsible you are. I don't envy a man as a millionaire. Never did. Because I know I would never be one. So I have to be content. I would never be one. Never intended to be one. And you can never. Can never hold well.
Even in my unconverted days, I was always hand the boys money when I got drunk. Oops. No, hey, here. So I'd never be a millionaire. But I'm a spiritual millionaire. In fact, I'm a spirit. We need to use the word millionaire. What can equal joy divine, or what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is saved in all eternity?
But listen,
I don't envy the man who's a millionaire. More responsible than I would be. Maybe I should just say right now, hey, generally speaking, it's the common five eighths that really put their all in the altar. Not always, generally speaking. Do you know that? Robert McAleen often says when he's with me, when his ministry said he remembered when he was building a little hall with Mr. Ramsey up in the west of the island, and they'd run out of money. And Alvin says, well, what should you do that? Robert says, I don't know. I was just enough to get home tonight. And I'm going home. There's a millionaire coming to visit us. Well known man. So I have to get home. Wife told me to come home. Alvin says, well, I have nothing. We can't finish this. We need a chimney. We can't. Still starting Sunday night. This is Thursday night. So, Robert got into his car and up gas. He says, well, a millionaire will give me something. Now, a millionaire will meet my need.
Yeah, I'm going home to meet the millionaire. And I knew him away years ago. I'd be all right.
I kept saying to myself at home, Albert will be all right. We'll really get it finished. So, you know. How are you doing? Nice to see you. Very nice. Good to meet you quick as you can. Nice to see you at home, Robert. Everything's nice. Lovely. Robert's still waiting for the grease.
No. Goodbye.
Oh, God's taught me a lesson. God has taught me a lesson.
You know, when he was back, Albert says to him,
Robert, we've got enough. An old sister, put something in my hand. He says, enough to finish off. You know what Robert learned? You don't look to man. To the living God. Not the millionaire, but to the owner of the universe. And Mr. McAleen put it well into my soul. A rising generation needs to get it.
If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. The cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. The forest is mine.
And Mr. McAleen drummed that into me so much that I maybe have neglected speaking about giving. I'm afraid of giving the wrong impression. I tell you, it was put into my heart to look to the living God.
Possessions can cripple, can be used wisely, but possessions, they that fall into this, they fall into foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men's souls in perdition. The danger, the peril of possessions. You know, there's the peril of pleasures. We're living in a world, I know. Listen, we have a rising generation. Would that this was packed just with young people and older people and all kinds of people. Fine. But you know, just to see about 100 young people, 20 years of age, right? That, you know, just around that, and you could just throw this into their hands so clearly. That world of pleasure out there, could cripple you spiritually to make you useless in the assembly.
Yeah, you're a nice boy. You're 6 foot six. As you know, you got all the basketball things. Yeah, and the boys are telling you, you're a great player. Play for our team, and you get involved, and you get involved. But they're dumb in the assembly. They become dumb in the assembly. And the snare of that has caused them to be empty for God.
I know, it's an allurement, it's a world, it's plastered everywhere, billions of dollars, sports world. Why, friend, they're ruining men, destroying their souls. I said to a young at a conference one day, I said, look, I know, I said, we're human and we get occupied sometimes unnecessarily, but you know, I said, I've been in homes and there you see this big picture up on the wall of some man putting in somebody hitting another fellow over the head, and you see another man boxing, and they've got all these up on the walls and they're going to heaven, right? They're going to heaven, these boys, and they're going to heaven. And look at their idols. I said that, only I put it in a different way. I said, you know, so smart. What can you call him? Is he an Irishman? And of course, you know who he is. Michael Jordan. Is that his name? Thanks, you've got it. And a preacher one time, I said to him one time in a meeting, I said, you know, what do you call that? In the newspaper, you read the first page and the second page and the third page. What do you call that page? What page is it? Preacher said, it's the back page, Brother Hall. Oh, I know where you're going to be. Yeah. Anyway, listen. Could I get this across to young people just like now? You ever pray for that now? On the road to hell was $1 billion. Do you ever think of getting down your knees and saying, oh God, thanks for preserving me from reaching that level? And I'm going to tell you this practically tonight. I love soccer so much. I'm putting this into your mind to help you. I love soccer so much that I was at morning, noon, and night with a ball at my toe. I idolized men. I knew the best of them. I watched them. I loved it. I was only 145 pounds. I could run around the field like a little hare, little rabbit. I could move. And I had my goal. One day, Albert, you'll play for Irish. The Irish international, you'll put on a green shirt and you'll go out there and you'll score. And lift it! It's my goal in life. Maybe the thing that brought me to Christ was one wallop. When I couldn't play anymore. My dream world crashed. I learned just shortly after that where I trusted Christ. None but Christ can satisfy. Another name for me, love and life, lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in thee. You know what I did in my first formative years? This has nothing to do with me. I wrote to some of those top soccer players. I wrote to some of those heavyweight champions of the world, middleweight and featherweight. Wrote my conversion to them. Oh, my friend, listen, I hope in these meetings as we close this night that Christ will flood our hearts. And we'll say farewell to the world. And we'll see that the peril that the world would ensnare us by, whether it's the pleasure world or the world of possessions. I was going to say the philosophies of the world. That's a snare. You know, we're living in a world,
the young people, you're going to be bombarded with it. At university, at school, you're going to be bombarded with humanism. Philosophies.
They had it in Colossians. They have it now. They try to, my friend, dethrone God and set up man on the throne. They try to deny the whole counsel of the inspiration of the Bible. The philosophies, friend, from high ups to every part of our world, they're bombarding our society.
And what we need to learn is this. That belongs to the world, those philosophies. Those things should not ensnare us. You know what Paul says, the answer to the philosophies of the world?
I'll tell you what he says. In him dwelleth all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want knowledge? It's not found in philosophy. It's found in Christ.
Put Christ alongside all the philosophies and they evaporate. I was asked one time to take a classroom.
Imagine me.
I was asked to take a classroom of grade 12 students and grade 11. They're all in their 18s, 19, 17. There's 50 of them. And they asked me to come along and speak Christianity versus evolution. I didn't know whether I could handle it or not. In fact, it was unanticipated. The girl that put my name forward, she didn't come and ask me first. That's the problem. And she bounces into the house. We had just seen her saved, and she was happy. And she bounced into the house where I was sitting at our parents' table. And she said, Mr. Hall, you're going to speak to the classroom, and the professor's going to be there on Christianity. And what? Yeah. Yes, she said, I know you can do it.
And she said, they're arranging the debt, and I'll tell you. Boy, didn't I pray and sweat it out. And finally I said to her, you know, it was postponed one week and postponed another week and postponed another week. And finally I said to the week, why doesn't the professor come another time? And I take it today. You know, this week. I'll take it this week. He can come some week when it's suitable. So she went to the principal. She said, that's fine, bring Mr. Hall, fine.
Oh, relief. And so I went there, and here, boy, I never forget it, a table spread out there, and four teachers, history teacher, mathematical teacher, science teacher, and there they were, all there. And the title of many tape recorders, all gone. And little Albert Hall, it just felt like David. I was glad I felt that way. Just David didn't have to slay the giant. That's the way I felt. This is too much for me, Lord. You'll have to stand by me.
You know, I never could get there, all sweat and all, not the tension. So I took out Sir Winston Churchill's piece. Oh, here's what Sir Winston Churchill said. We have to accept the Bible as the greatest authority in the universe. That every word is God-inspired and God-breathed. We stand upon the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. So says Sir Winston Churchill. Now you can hear the thing begin to, you know, the quietness. And so I went on from there. And I went over different things. But you know, I'll never forget it. I was there, I was enjoying it up to a point. But I looked across and here's a wee girl and she's smiling at me and she's, I didn't know what you said. She was talking to me. I said, what are you doing to tell me? I just thought of, she's trying to tell me. Tell him how you get saved.
Ah, God bless her. Boy, I got inspiration there. That little beaming face, you know. I said, she's trying to tell me. I got it. I said, you know the greatest proof of the Bible and the greatest proof that evolution is only a theory. Is this, that God saved my soul. And that's the only book that tells me how
Albert Hall to have his sins forgiven and know heaven and God.
Boy, I was going waxing, waxing, waxing,
and she was beaming and beaming.
Give it to them, give it to them. Oh, my friend, I give it to them. Best I could by the help of God. Never forget the teacher that convened that, a woman. She come to me, she shook my hand. She said, Mr. Hall. I said, just come out. She was older than I was. Just come out. I said, she said, would you come down for a coffee? I said, sure. She said, look, I'm 50 years old. She said, I've studied history. I've studied evolution. But she said, I never heard. What you taught that schoolroom today. And I have to acknowledge, it seems right. She said, could I borrow that book? I had a book with me, very nice little book, Consensus.
Oh.
I said, I'll write my name on it as a present to you. I kept it.
Oh.
You know what I learned when I walked out of there? Well, that little girl was so thrilled. She was so thrilled. She enjoyed the conversion. The rest, she didn't bother. You know, talking about pieces of heads, putting them together and cementing them together and saying this and talking about being monkeys and you know, I'd never heard the like from tadpoles to monkeys to gorillas and from gorillas to men. I couldn't get over it.
I didn't tell them, but I felt like saying, if you're so convinced that you belong to them, why don't you go and stay a night at the zoo? But I didn't like to tell that to them. I mean, that would have been too much. But
how stupid in the thinking of human beings that we could reduce ourselves to such philosophy and such thoughts.
Why, we're fearfully, wonderfully made. We're not a piece of driftwood. Through life, God saved you, and he put within you the power and the purpose. And he gives you how he can handle problems that confront us. You know, I'm going to leave this, but I was going to touch this. The world there, not only its possessions, its philosophies, and its... These are all good listeners, thank you, and your pleasures. But you know, I was going to say your partnerships. You know, the world, one of the things the world will try to destroy in a Christian. Now, this is for young people here. You older who are settled down, you're married and have a family, and you are happy, and you are living happily ever after, and everything's nice. But you young people, tell you something. Now, listen to this. I don't know many are married here or many are not. Make sure you get not a partner from the world. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I've seen beautiful young girls, and if I had 10 sons, I would love to send them just for some of these beautiful girls. And you know what happens? We go to college. And the next thing we get trapped. Yes, he's a nice boy. Talks nice. Seems nice. Probably is. Maybe has good ethics. For the members of the world. And it's not compatible with your Christian principles. So that's just a little word. That's what we fight against. Those are the allurements. And my time is gone, more than gone. And listen, I just want to get, I'll give you this as I close. The peril of the devil. Four things, and I'll just mention them, not touch them, but here's what they are. Remember this. Resist the devil. That's 1 Peter chapter 5. Then have a recollection of the wiles of the devil. Remember, he has 6,000 years experience how to trip up God's people. He knows how to lay the traps and the snares. Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat. Have the recollection, the word of God says, Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. Have a recollection of the wiles of the devil. And then, have a recognition of the transforming power of the devil. He comes not in his subtlety, but he comes as an angel of light.
Yes, the most dangerous kind. An angel transforming, making the thing almost look alike, making the thing attractive, almost ensnaring us. I just touched that. I haven't time tonight. Then the last one is this. The resisting. The recollection. The recognition. The last one is this. The roaring devil. The roaring devil. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you seen the lion? I have. I'm intrigued. But oh, to think of the roar of the lion. So the devil, with all his power and might, will try to bring down the best Christian that ever walked. We're not immune from his attack. Resist him. Recollect his wiles. Recognize his transforming power into an angel of light. And remember, he's a roaring lion. Recollect his wiles. After the unconverted, he has them. But he's after you and me. May God help us, shall we pray.